Well, good morning. So great to be with you today and opening God's Word together. Dance Braid, so we're going to jump straight into it. We're going to be reading 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. If you have a Bible, grab that out, 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you have a device, the internet has 2 Timothy chapter 2 on it. We're going to be reading from the NIV version. And we're just going to read the whole chapter, verses 1 to 26. 2 Timothy 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended of David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Well, why don't Christians give up on people? Why don't Christians give up on people? If you're a Christian here today, I'm sure you know someone who isn't really interested in God. Someone who doesn't care about Jesus and kind of just shuts off when you want to talk about things of eternity. I'm sure you know someone like that. And yet I hope that you haven't just kicked them to the curb, like, oh, I'm not going to talk to them anymore. I hope that you still pray for them. I hope that gently, respectfully, you continue to look for openness to the gospel, openness to God. But you don't give up on them. Why not? Why not? Or you might be here today at North Coast, just checking things out. Maybe you're still on the fence about Jesus. And maybe that kind of rings true for you. You think, yeah, I have Christian friends who haven't given up on me. Maybe you know that they still pray for you. Maybe they've invited you along to church this morning. I think that's wonderful. And it's worth asking the question, why? Why haven't they given up on you? What is it about Christians that they keep on working and trying to encourage people to find out about this God who loves them? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2 is all about Paul, the apostle, encouraging Timothy, his kind of ministry protege, to keep going in this ministry. And so as we kind of look on this interaction, it's going to help us to answer that question. Why don't Christians give up on people? So let's get into it. As we work through this series in 2 Timothy, we're seeing Paul give Timothy these charges, these foundational instructions. And so this week we're going to see first the challenge that he faces, the challenge, and then the charge. And then at the end we're going to see two encouragements. We're going to see Paul's example and then something else from God that starts with E. And that's just to keep you hanging on right to the end. See if you can come up with that word. All right. So first up, we need to see the challenge. Remember, this is Paul's ministry manifesto. He's charging Timothy with guarding the gospel. But because it's a gospel, because it's a message, it involves a lot of talking. And so the challenge is in words. Words there in verse 14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Keep reminding them of these gospel promises. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. The problem is with words. As Timothy proclaims the gospel, there's going to be people who have other ideas. He's talking about people inside the church who want to battle over doctrines or kind of fight about controversies and new ideas. Verse 16 provides a little bit more insight. It says, avoid godless chatter. Talk about stuff that doesn't really matter. It's not really about God, not about Jesus. Godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. The challenge is this teaching that has departed from the truth. Back in chapter 1, Paul urges Timothy to keep to the pattern of sound teaching, this healthy teaching of the gospel. But here, this false teaching spreads like gangrene. I don't know how much you know about gangrene. I thought to myself, this will be really good. I'll put a picture. No, you can't do that. You cannot put it. I Googled it. That's not good. Gangrene is when your body tissue literally dies because an infection takes over and stops the blood flow. And so there's no life that gets through. And Paul says that's what's happening here, this deadly infection, which is killing people. Have a look at the example Paul gives in verse 17. Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place. Now, I wonder, when you hear that, how do you react? It might seem like a theological oddity to say the resurrection has already taken place. But I think it's closer to us than we might think. They're not talking about Jesus' resurrection. That has already taken place. They're saying this about believers' resurrection. They're saying that our resurrection has already taken place. We've transcended this world. We're spiritually complete. They're claiming the blessings of the resurrection, but for now, for the present time, promising sinlessness or this higher experience of God and expecting blessings and success now, instead of suffering and shame. And so when you put it like that, you can see how close it is to our world. That we live with the trickle-down effect of the prosperity gospel in our Western world. where God is all about helping me and all about giving my life meaning. And so that's how we think about things. And we don't talk much about suffering and shame. And we don't think much about how our real hope is in the age to come. And so I think similarly, we are kind of want the resurrection blessings now. Run that test. Next time you go to Koorong, a Christian bookstore, or you're searching online, run that test. Look at the book titles. How many of them talk up the blessings, how God wants to bless us now, and how many talk about the age of suffering and shame, Christian weakness and frailty now? The challenge for Timothy is false teaching. And so Timothy has to stand up against people like this. It says, avoid godless chatter. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. He must stand against this. Why? Well, look at the consequences. Paul says, it's destroying the faith of some, verse 18. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen, verse 14. These battles over controversies, these false ideas about the resurrection, they just kill the church. And it spreads like gangrene. That's the challenge that he faces. And you might think, well, you know, if there's people in the church who are doing that, then Christians should definitely give up on those people. We get rid of them and just cut them out. Except, look at the end of the chapter. Verse 25, here's what Paul instructs Timothy. He says that opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Even for false teachers, you don't just let them go to the dogs. Even for people who are actively leading people astray, we don't give up on them either. Opponents of Christianity, even prosperity gospel teachers, we don't pray for their destruction. We pray for their conversion, that they'd come to their senses. Isn't that amazing? Can you explain why Christians think like that? Why we don't give up on people? That's the challenge. False teachers. In the face of that challenge, how should Timothy respond? Here's the charge. It's there in verse 15. This kind of captures it. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Against this false teaching, which kind of is bubbling up in the church, Timothy is to present himself to God, to be concerned about God and his honor, and to present himself to God as one approved, an approved worker. What does that mean? How is he meant to be an approved worker? Well, he needs to correctly handle two things. He needs to correctly handle the word, and he needs to correctly handle himself. Firstly, he must correctly handle the truth. Older translations, you might have one, older translations say he must rightly divide the truth. It's an expression that would have been used of a stonemason cutting a stone so it just like fit perfectly inside a house. Or it would have been used of a father serving food at a meal, that he would rightly divide it. And I can resonate with that, right? You know, that if I don't rightly divide the ice cream in our family, you know, with every sphere kind of perfectly shaped with the same number of internal chopped chips, I don't know how you work that out, but that's what it's kind of describing, to correctly handle the truth. And because it is the word of truth, we can't skew it or twist it or misshape it or emphasize some bits and not other bits. And it's in contrast to the false teachers who depart from the truth. They don't care about the truth. But Timothy must handle it correctly. He must correctly handle the word, and he must correctly handle himself. Correctly handle himself. Look at the instruction to Timothy there in verse 22. It says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Paul sets up this contrast between the false teachers and Timothy. These false teachers do make progress, right? They're growing, verse 16. They make progress in ungodliness. They get more and more ungodly, he says. But Timothy is to do the opposite, to flee those evil desires, to pursue godliness, to grow in that. You see, to be an approved worker, you need character, not just content. It's not just about the word battle. It's about the character. Others will want to fight about words, but Timothy must not do that. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Instead, the opposite. Kind, not resentful. Gently instructing people. Has to do with his character. Timothy must correctly handle himself. See, to be useful in God's service, you need holiness, it turns out. You need holiness. As an example, Paul starts talking about the stuff that you use in your house, and he says it's like that. There in verse 20, take cutlery for an example, right? At home, we have the fancy set of cutlery, the one that's been passed down from my grandparents, the sterling silver, the real bone handles, and that doesn't come out much, but when it comes out, it has a special use. And then we have our everyday set, the set where, you know, it's kind of like a mishmash of multiple sets that we've picked up over the years, and the fork tines are all going at wonky angles, and that's the stuff we use all the time. And Paul says, be like the fancy set. Be set apart for a special purpose. That's what's needed for God's people as they serve him, to be holy. That's true for Timothy, and the same is true for our service of the Lord. Holiness will make you useful. Cleanse yourself. Turn away from wickedness. Holiness will make you useful. We must correctly handle ourselves. The challenge is false teaching. The charge is to present yourself to God as one approved, correctly handling the word and correctly handling yourself. But how does all that help us to answer the question of why Christians don't give up on people? You know, this is Paul giving this charge to Timothy, but how does that help us? Well, what Paul is asking of Timothy is a hard job. That's a hard thing to do. To front up to false teachers, people who are leading others astray. And Timothy probably has to come up against lots of people, like the kind of people that we know. People who have wandered from the truth. People who have turned their back on God. People who aren't interested. And so along with giving Timothy these instructions, Paul gives him these encouragements. Reasons why he should keep at it, even if people do turn away from the gospel. Why should you keep at it? Keep at this gospel work. So firstly, Paul's example. Here's the first encouragement, Paul's example. Let's read from verse 8. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended of David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. Here, Paul gives his experience as this example, this example of not giving up. See, he's in jail, he's chained up, but he says, but God's word isn't chained. Remember Jesus. Remember the gospel. The gospel itself is the thing that keeps him going. Jesus has been resurrected as the king. Remember that. If he is Lord, then he will work through the gospel to bring people to life. He says, remember that. I'm chained up, but I'm not giving up. I'm chained, but God's word is not chained. And it's the promises of the gospel that keep him going. He reminds Timothy of this trustworthy saying. He says, if we died with him, then we will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And it's the certainty of these "we will" statements, these things that belong to the future. He's not dragging the resurrection into the present, but he says, we will reign with him. We will also live with him. And that certain future is what keeps him going now. And the opposite is true as well. He says, if we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. See, it is the reality of heaven and hell that keeps him going. The reality of eternity. And he knows that applies for him, but it also applies for the people that he speaks to. And so he doesn't give up on them. He keeps on sharing the gospel. And he knows that God will remain faithful. God's faithfulness remains. And can I say, we see that here at North Coast. In 2 weeks' time, we're going to be baptizing 5 people up the front here. And for each of them, that has happened. They have heard the gospel. It has not been chained, but it has had its done its work in them to bring them to life. The risen Christ is at work, bringing life through the gospel. So Paul's own example is of someone who perseveres because of the certain hope of the gospel. But there's something else, something that stands behind Paul's confidence in that gospel. And it's there in verse 10, God's election. Verse 10 says this, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That is, Paul knows that God has chosen to save some. Paul knows that God has chosen to save some. Now, he doesn't know who they are, but he knows that they're out there. And the only thing they need to take hold of that salvation is for someone to tell them the gospel message. And so he keeps going. He's like a prospector who knows for certain that there is gold here. He knows it. He's been told. He knows that there is gold here. He doesn't know where. And so he'll keep going with all of the different areas. But he knows that it's not hopeless. He's not wasting his time. And he knows that the reward is infinitely valuable. And so he keeps going. He says, I endure everything, whatever it takes. See, God's election is the key, the fact that he has chosen some. Now, that doesn't mean that people aren't responsible for their own choices, not that people aren't responsible for how they respond to God. But Paul treats everyone equally, as if they do have a choice to make. And he doesn't know how they'll respond. But he knows that God does. And he knows that God's in control. And he knows that God has chosen some to be saved. And that is good news. Good news for Paul. It means that every effort for the gospel is worth it. And it means that he never writes people off. Because we don't know who God has chosen. We don't know. We just know that he's elected some out of his kindness. Now, as we talk about this, you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, wait, what about me? Like, am I elected? How would I know that? You know, what's going on there? But the real question to ask is, do I trust Jesus for salvation? Because that's how Paul describes the elect. It's those who obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. So if you're trusting in Jesus, if you say, yep, that's me, then that's you. You can count yourself among the people that God has chosen if you have responded to the gospel. God's election is the reason why Paul keeps going with people, that he doesn't give up on them. God's election is also why Timothy can have confidence in the face of false teachers. Have a look at verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. Now, Paul gives it as an encouragement to Timothy. He says, God knows who the false teachers are. He can tell the difference. And he won't lose track of his people. He won't lose track of you. And so our job is to keep going. Keep going with the gospel. The Lord knows those who are his. And even for those who are false teachers, even for those who are opponents, we keep on going with them as well. Why? Because ultimately, it's God who does the work. Once again, verse 25, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. See, God is the one who grants repentance. Christians don't give up on people because to come to Christ requires an act of God. It actually requires God to be at work, for God to do something spiritually within people. God grants repentance. And so we pray. And we keep on praying because we don't know how God will work. But we pray for people and we keep on sharing the gospel. The way that God works is by the gospel, so we keep at it. And we gently instruct, and we don't join in quarrels and battles, and we trust that the Lord knows those who are his, and we gently, respectfully, don't give up on people. Well, as we finish, what can we take home from this passage? We've talked a lot. What's the take home? A message. Well, you might be someone here who hasn't given up. Maybe there's a friend or a family member that you still pray for that they would come to know Jesus. And can I say, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Keep going. God's word is not chained. Keep praying. Keep looking for opportunities to talk to them about Jesus. Keep praying that God would grant them repentance. Keep it up. Or you could be someone who's here and you might, as we've been talking through this passage, you might be thinking, I kind of have given up on Brad from down the street. Not that you've written them off or cut them out of your life, but just maybe you're despairing that anything could change with him. Well, can I say, let this passage encourage you. See, even for their direct opponents, Paul and Timothy don't give up on them. They think to themselves, you know what? There is no reason to think that they are not part of God's elect. And you might think to yourself, but you don't know this person, right? You know, they're so hostile to God. They're so far from God. Of course, yes. That's the only kind of person that God saves. People who are far off, people who are hostile. That's who God saves. There is no such person who is so far off, so hostile, that God can't grant them repentance. He is able to do that. And by his word, he continues to work. So keep at it. Go back to that. Gently, respectfully, prayerfully, keep on encouraging them, looking for opportunities. Don't give up on what the risen Christ can do through the gospel. Why don't we finish by praying for those things? Loving Father, we want to just take a moment to thank you that you did not give up on us, that you provided people who didn't give up praying and sharing the gospel with us despite our hard hearts. We praise you that even in spite of our waywardness, you sent your Son for our salvation. And so we want to thank you and praise you for that. And we want to praise you for your mercy to our broken world. Thank you that you have chosen to save some. And we pray that you would give us perseverance in that task of holding out the gospel of life. And Father, we pray especially for those people that you are placing on our hearts right now, even as we pray. I want to just take a moment in this silence to let you name those people in your hearts. Father, for those who seem far off, help us, Father, not to give up on them, but to entrust them to you, to your Spirit's work. And we pray that in your mercy, you would grant them repentance, that you would grant them the ability to come to their senses, to turn and to put their faith in your Son and his saving work. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.